Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and I felt led of the Lord to continue to talk about the resurrection. Can you believe it? We're not even on Easter, and we're going to talk about the resurrection. How many of you know that that's the gospel? That's our message. Amen. And so we're going to continue to talk about this. For those of you wondering, we had worked our way mostly through the Beatitudes, but we didn't quite finish those. We got to talk about persecution a little bit. And so that will come back. We'll come back to that because that's going to be a good one. Blessed are the persecuted. Did you know that Jesus promised persecution? He did. He did. So what do we do with that? We'll talk about that. But today we're going to talk about how his resurrection is our resurrection. Everybody say, his resurrection, is our resurrection. Let's make it personal. Say, his resurrection, is my resurrection. I feel like the Lord wants us to recognize how significant that is and how powerful that is, that if he had not been raised from the dead, then everything that we're doing here is meaningless. I mean, if he has not been raised from the dead, then we might as well just go fishing, right? Like, enjoy life for what it is, get the most as you can out of it, because then when you're in the grave, you're done. But how many of you know Jesus is alive and he has been raised? Amen. Yeah, he has been raised. And so we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 9. I don't know if I said that. I'm sorry. Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God," or in other words, by the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit, "I am what I am." That's a refreshing attitude. When you get to that point where you recognize everything that is significant in my life is not because of me, but because of Christ in me, that's a wonderful moment. And this is refreshing because there's a lot of people in this world that demand respect. And Paul's saying, no, I'm the least worthy of this, but it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit that has empowered me for this work. And so he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." This is significant, because how many of you know you can actually waste the Holy Spirit's anointing on your life? You may have been called by God. You may have been anointed by God. But if you do not give attention to it, you can waste that anointing. How many of you know we got to give attention? Paul writes, "Pay attention to the calling with which you have been called." How many of you know if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a calling? He has a plan for your life. And so we don't want to have that anointing go in vain. He says, "His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul understands it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in me that allows me to do what I do. And so when Paul is talking about the grace of God, he's not talking about salvation or the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about the empowering presence of the Spirit. And the way that comes into our lives is through yielding. It's through submission. "Lord, not my will, but yours." Verse 11 says, "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." I love this. Paul is saying, listen, I don't care how you came to know Jesus. I'm just glad you did. He immediately removes competition within the body. This isn't about me. This isn't about who gets the credit. No, this is about him and Christ in your life. Humility kills competition in the body. And that's important today. Other churches, they're not competition. They may worship differently. They may think a little bit differently. And there are churches that aren't worshiping the risen Son, But those that are, how many of you know that's the body? Okay. Verse 12 says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, so notice Paul is preaching about the resurrection, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul is saying, I'm confused. Because you came to faith because you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, how can you say that? How do those things do not mix? He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And so Paul is saying, if there is no such thing as bodily, physical resurrection, you're saying that Jesus is not raised from the dead. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So in other words, all preaching is useless if Jesus is not alive. And he's saying your faith is empty if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Verse 15 says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So in other words, Paul is saying, listen, all of Christianity is a lie if the body of Jesus is in the grave. If he did not raise from the dead, we're talking about physical body resurrection. And we briefly mentioned this last week that Jesus right now, how many of you know, he's not just spirit, he is in the flesh in heaven right now in a glorified body, but he is in the flesh like you and me, okay? And we have to understand there must be a physical body resurrection for any of this to matter. We'll get into this. Hold on. Verse 16 says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Futile? Futile. I like that better. And you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. So if the body of Jesus is not raised, then there is no Christianity, then there is no gospel, then there is no salvation of sins. Paul was speaking straight to the heart of the Corinthian church because the Corinthian church greatly revered those who had passed, those who had died. They looked forward to seeing them again, to being with them again. And Paul is saying, listen, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then you can't even be the church. You can't even do what you just, you might as well stop gathering, stop coming to the table of the Lord, stop reading the scriptures, and just leave the church, because if Jesus is in the ground, then there is no church. Verse 18 says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, if there is no resurrection, then those who are gone forever. And those who are, but as believers, how many of you know, when we have those funerals or we get together to celebrate someone's life, if they are a brother or sister in the Lord, we don't say goodbye, we say, I'll see you soon. And so Paul was speaking to these Corinthians who honored and revered the dead, and so Paul is speaking straight to their heart. Verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, Paul's saying, if life really is just about being successful, if life is really just about pleasure, if life really is just about getting the most experiences that you can get, if that is all this is, where we just work our whole lives, we go through hardship, we go through struggle, only to close our eyes forever, don't we understand Paul saying, don't you realize there's more to you than that? There's more to you. Don't you feel like, don't you have dreams? Don't you have visions? Don't you sense that there's more to this than just what's in front of you? And Paul is saying, if that is in you, then there certainly must be a resurrection. And so if you're taking notes, write this down. Without the resurrection, number one, we have no faith. And number two, we have no future. Without the resurrection, we have no faith and we have no future. Now, to be clear, we're talking about a literal body resurrection. Listen to Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 9. It says, now when Jesus had spoken these things while they watched, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I remember telling this to one of my nieces, and they were like, what? I was like, yeah, Jesus, he ascended into heaven, and he's going to come back. Well, just like that, like out of the clouds? Yes. What? It was the cutest thing. Just, it started to make me chuckle. We're going to go through it. I'll tell you this. Okay. So Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, this cloud would be the same cloud of the Holy Spirit. This is the same cloud that filled Solomon's temple. This is the same cloud that of the tabernacle that would lead the people of Israel through the wilderness. This cloud of the Spirit took him into the sky and into heaven. Look at verse 10. It says, while they looked steadfastly. How many of you know if you saw Jesus as he was speaking start ascending, you would be like, what on earth is going on, right? You would be staring. Any of you ever seen a space shuttle launch, right? You watch that and you're watching the whole time. And you're just watching, you're staring until it fades and you can't even see it. And this is what happened with Jesus. Jesus was talking, and as he was talking, the Holy Spirit lifted him up and he ascended into heaven. Verse 10 says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And I'll be like, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Right? Like, this is not a normal occurrence. This is not everyday life. I want us to grasp this moment, because if this did not literally happen, then it won't happen for us. If we don't believe that Jesus is alive, that he was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven in bodily form, then if we don't believe that, then it won't happen to us. When we die, we will be dead forever. I want us to grasp this. And so he says, why do you stand gazing up at heaven? Notice this same Jesus. Everybody say, same Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The angels say, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. Everybody say, like manner. Like manner. As you saw him go into heaven. And so the way that Jesus went up is the way that Jesus is going to come back. He went up in a real body, being carried up in a cloud of the Spirit from the Mount of Olives. Okay, you can go there to this day. I was there. It's amazing. And the Bible says that he will come back down in a real body on a cloud of the Spirit back to the Mount of Olives. And when he does, the Bible says that that mountain will be broken into two. So it hasn't happened yet. You can be assured. Everybody can go, whew, whew. Didn't miss it. Okay, you didn't miss it. He hasn't come back, but he will. Okay, the mountain will be broken into two. This has not happened yet, but it will happen in what? Like manner, and like manner is this. He will come back on the clouds of the Spirit with a true resurrected body, and he will land on the Mount of Olives with a resurrected body. Amen. We're going somewhere. Stay with me. Listen to John 21, verse 10. We're going to be here for a minute, so you can turn there. John 21. Now, this is post-resurrection, okay? Jesus was raised, and he is revealing himself to his disciples. If you don't know this, when Jesus died on the cross, he was raised 3 days later. And he was with his disciples, and he made himself known for 40 days. After 40 days, that is when he ascended into heaven. And so there was witnesses of Jesus that he was teaching them. He was walking with them before he ascended into heaven. This is that time. This is that 40-day span. Okay. So how many of you know we celebrated Easter, Resurrection Sunday, last Sunday, right? Okay. Jesus is alive. Right now, if we're following that timeline, he is walking with his disciples. He's revealing himself. Listen to this. John 21, starting at verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. That is beyond the legal limit. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now think about this. Jesus ate breakfast with his disciples. How many of you know if Jesus was just a spirit, he would not have needed to eat? He prepared the fire. He prepared the food. He ate the fish. He pulled out the bones. He was chewing and eating with his disciples. And I want you to consider this. Jesus was eating with his disciples, those who had just denied him. Think about the humility that is required. How humble do you have to be the incarnate God, the creator of the universe, and serve your disciples who just betrayed you? Isn't he wonderful? There's no one like him. And so this is a literal resurrection. Now let's go back to the beginning of this chapter, John 21, verse 1. This is just a little bit earlier. And we see, in my opinion, what are some of the saddest words in Scripture. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again, so he is resurrected. He showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And in this way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." In other words, Peter was saying, "I'm just going back to the way it used to be. I'm going back to my old life. I thought I had it together more than I did. I didn't think I would ever deny him. I didn't think I would ever turn my back on him." How many of you know there is danger when we become too sure of ourselves? And I can only imagine the guilt and the shame that Peter was carrying at that time. The despondency, this despair. "I'm just going back to fishing." Now, interestingly, on resurrection morning, Jesus tells his disciple, "Hey, I want you to have Peter meet me in Galilee." This was after he was raised up. Peter had denied him three times. Jesus was raised up, and he says to his disciple, I want Peter to meet me in Galilee. I hope you see this. Jesus was saying, "Here I am. Tell the one who failed me, I'll see you in Galilee." There's no one like him. Why in Galilee? Why would he say, "Peter, I want Peter to meet me in Galilee"? Because that's where Jesus called Peter initially, was in Galilee. And what was Peter doing when Jesus called him? He was fishing. You see, where is Jesus now? As Peter goes back to his old life, Jesus says, Peter, meet me back at the place where you first heard me. How many of you know Jesus knows how to restore us? He knows how to fix us. When we get broken, when we feel like we're beyond reach, beyond deserving, he knows how to bring us back. Isn't he wonderful? And so Jesus was restoring Peter. And I'm so moved by that because you may have given up on yourself. You may have given up on the things that God has spoken over you. And he will never give up on you. Amen. I'm going back fishing. Simon Peter said to them, verse 3, I'm going fishing. Fishing is fun. Fishing is nice. And the disciples said to him, we're gonna go too. So they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught what? Does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar to when Jesus first called them? They had fished all night. They had caught nothing. Here they are again, going back to their old ways, and there is no success. There is no fruit. How many of you know it's not by might? It's not by power. It's by his spirit. Okay. They caught nothing, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Why wouldn't they know that that was Jesus standing on the shore? Everybody say, glorified body. A glorified body. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Does this sound familiar? Okay. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, don't you just love John? John just knows that he is loved by Jesus. And that's not a bad thing. The other disciples knew they were loved, but he knew it. That's why he could stay with Jesus to the end. Because he knew how much Jesus loved him. And because he loved him, he could hear the voice of Jesus more clearly. Okay, where was I? Yes. Therefore, verse 7, that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. John was the first to recognize it's him. That's Jesus. He's back. The one that he knew, Jesus loves me. That's why Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, but a stranger they will not follow. And so this is why John could stay with Jesus to the end. He knew how to hear the voice of the Lord, but it's amazing how Peter could not hear it the same way because of that shame. How many of you know when you are living in shame, you can't hear correctly? Shame will prevent you from hearing God correctly. Shame is a voice. It's a lie. You hear things through a filter, and all the things that are coming in, you're hearing, and it's distorted truth until it's not truth at all. And that's why you see people and you're like, how can people be so dark? How can people be so evil? How can people be so wicked? How many of you know that shame builds and builds until they are so far from hearing the voice of God, they're lost in total darkness? Okay. John could hear the voice. He recognized the voice of Jesus. Because he was totally in love with him. Okay. Now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he didn't know it for himself, but he heard. He heard that this is Jesus. This is the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. Did Jesus need their fish? No. Jesus is our provider. There is fish on it and bread. How many of you know Peter plunged into the water? When you know that you're about to be redeemed, you jump in and think later. You don't wait. You recognize this is what I need. He is the one that I need. And Peter was the only one that jumped in. Psalm 32 verse 3 says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. When we hold our sin and we don't confess our sin to him, we carry things. And I want you to think about what Peter was carrying, that shame, that guilt, that condemnation, the rejection, and the realization that he did not do or live according to what he thought he would do or how he would live. And after denying the Lord three times, after denying Jesus three times, he makes eye contact with Jesus. And I can only imagine the look in Jesus' eyes. I, for those of you that don't know, I coach football, and I found out through a parent, one of the kids was, one of the hardest moments they had with me wasn't me yelling or saying, do better, because I say that all the time. It was when they did something and they saw the look in my eye. Can you imagine the look of hurt and pain that Jesus had when the one that he walked with, the one that he did life with, rejected him? Just that moment. Peter is carrying this. Can we see how this is real? And so now Peter's in Galilee. He's going back to his old life. Jesus appears in Galilee, and he asks if they have any fish. Jesus already had fish. He already had bread. He knows how to provide. But what Jesus was really asking when Jesus said, do you have any fish? What he was really asking was, how did you do last night on your own? Jesus didn't need Peter's fish. Jesus was asking for Peter's broken heart. And so Jesus restores Peter in the location that he called Peter. And here is Jesus now. Jesus in the flesh. Everybody say, in the flesh. He's making fire. He's eating bread in a real body. I need us to understand this is where the power is. It is in the resurrection. John 20 verse 11, we looked at this scripture last week. John 20 verse 11, this is when Mary went to the tomb where Jesus was buried. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. This would be the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. It's almost as though, what do you mean, why am I weeping? They took away Jesus, and I don't know where he is. This is the sound of love. Verse 14 says, having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Why? Everybody say, glorified body. Was he unfamiliar? No. But there's something about our natural eyes that can't see the glory until it's revealed to us. This is always true. You come here, one person can be face to face with Jesus, and the person right next to him can be looking at their phone. And so here we are. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around. She saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Verse 15, there we go. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener. And she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. It sounds similar to Peter, doesn't it? He didn't think. He just jumped in. What is Mary going to do with a dead body? And this response must have moved the heart of Jesus. Because listen, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. When did she recognize his voice? When he spoke her name. You see, no one says our name the way Jesus says our name. When you're in the bed and you're up in the middle of the night and you hear his voice, nothing pierces your heart the way he can. And so he speaks the name of Mary. She doesn't recognize him. She doesn't know that it's him. But when he says her name, she knew, only Jesus speaks to me like that. And what happened? Her eyes were open and she saw him. May we see Jesus. Amen. Jesus said to her, do not what? Cling to me. How many of you know you can't cling to someone who is only spirit? Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, amen, to my God and your God. All right, now we're going to go back to where we started, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And we're going to receive communion in just a moment. Is this okay? All right. Thank you. Wow. 1 Corinthians 15, listen, verse 20. But now, everybody say, but now. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. And listen to this. He has become the first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man with a capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. And for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Everybody say, Jesus is the first fruits of my resurrection. Amen. Because it happened to him, guess what? It happens for you. That's our hope. That's why when someone who has walked with the Lord, who is in a part of the body, when they pass, that's not goodbye forever. Their home is not the grave. No, we will see them again. Because of what Jesus has done. He has defeated the grave. Everybody say, the grave is not my home. I will receive a new body. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, I will be raised up as well. And so because of that, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. There is nothing to fear. Listen to Colossians 3, chapter 1, and then we're going to receive communion. David, you want to come up? Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ. Everybody say, he's my resurrection. He's the resurrection. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. The church spends a lot of time not looking to him. We put our affection on everything that is around us rather than where he is. And it's because of this that we get off. It's because of this that we are filled with despair. Does anybody ever feel better when they stare at their phone for an hour scrolling on the internet? Nobody. Why? Because there's no life there. He is life. Okay. Seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. It's hard to be in love with him and not think about him. It's hard not to have, my wife always will ask our children, she'll be like, what was your rose for the day? Meaning, what was your highlight? And it's hard when you're in love with Jesus, it's hard to have those moments and not be grateful to him. Because he's the reason we have all the things that we have. He's the reason we move. He's the reason we breathe. He is our everything. Amen. We're going to receive communion in just a moment, but I just got to preach the gospel just a little more. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. We call that the incarnation. Prior to Jesus coming to this earth, did you know Jesus did not have a body? He became flesh when he came to this earth. It's the incarnation. God became man, justified in the spirit, seen by angels. All of heaven is watching. Preached among the Gentiles, meaning this is for everybody. Believed on in the world, received up in glory. When it says justified in spirit, I want you to think about this. It says justified in spirit. That word justified can also be translated vindicated. He was vindicated in the spirit. Jesus received a body. He was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the second person of the Godhead. How many of you know the Trinity never functions alone? Everything that Jesus does is done in Trinity. He's the second person of the Godhead. He's not less than any of the other three. He lives a perfect life, but people don't like him. And we discover the accusation of these people in Isaiah 53. This is the accusation that the world made toward Jesus. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is people's reaction to the coming, to the incarnation of Jesus. There's no beauty there. You're not the Son of God. If you were the Son of God, you would be leading us in victory against our enemies. Yet you die? Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected by men. By who? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why did we hide our faces? Because when he was crucified, he was so badly beaten and disfigured, we couldn't even look at him. And in Jewish culture, to be sentenced to the cross was the reason for that was because you were a sinner and a cursed criminal. It says he is despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. That means everyone that saw him crucified assumed he's getting what he deserves. He's a criminal. This judgment is because of him. And he's being judged for the sinner he is. That's what people thought. Smitten by God and afflicted. Now here, verse 5. Isaiah, filled with the Holy Spirit, as he's writing these words, he says that that's not how it was. He's saying, no, we got this all wrong. He was wounded for our transgressions. Not his, for mine. He He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's the inner sin of the heart. How many of you know you may look good on the outside, but sometimes on the inside, things get a little nasty. He was wounded for our iniquities, our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was not smitten because of his own sin. He's been wounded and pierced for your transgressions, for your behavior, for your brokenness, for your fallenness. And so when 1 Timothy 3:16 says, he has been justified and vindicated, everybody needs to hear this. When it says he was justified and vindicated in the spirit, how was he vindicated? The resurrection. If Jesus is in the grave, he is still a sinner. But this is what Paul is telling Timothy. He has been justified in the spirit because he has been raised from the dead by the spirit. And when Jesus gave his life, God, that resurrection, when Jesus was raised to life, that resurrection screamed to all of the heavens, Jesus is who he says he is. He is the perfect one, the sinless one, who loves us and gave his life for us. And because he is perfect, he cannot remain in the grave. He does not deserve that penalty. He has been raised back to life, and now those who believe in him are also raised to life. Is this good? He is perfect. And when he came up what? As the first fruit. And because he's the first fruit, he is your resurrection and he is your guarantee. And so when you die, you will come up as well, just like him, in a glorified body, eternity with him, not separate from him. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who receive the body and the blood, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, who confess him as Lord Jesus, who repent of their sin and say, Lord, my life is not my own. I have been bought at a price. To those who would agree to these terms are his. And they are now a part of the family of God. Amen. Jesus is our resurrection. He's the only hope. But it is done. It is finished. This is not like, Obi-Wan, you're our only hope, right? Like, you're the last chance we got. No, it's done. He defeated the grave. And now his life is my life. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to receive the communion. We're going to have the body, the blood. I'm going to ask that we come up, that you receive each, that you go back to your seat, and that you just receive communion. Only receive this, number one. You receive this if you've given your life to him. And if you've not given your life to him, we're going to do that in just a moment. Number two, if there's sin in your life, I want to encourage you before you come up. Before everybody comes up, can we just bow our heads? Let's just do that right now. We'll close our eyes. We don't want to take this as a religious ritual. We don't want to take this without him in mind. The Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did. Remember who I am. And I believe the Lord is saying right now, he's saying, I am speaking your name. Do you hear me calling? Repent of sin. If there's sin in your life, just begin to confess that to him. Say, Lord, I repent of that attitude. I repent, Lord, of my sin. To repent means I'm turning from that. I'm choosing not to live that way anymore, and I'm choosing to follow him and allow his spirit to do a work in me so I never even have to go back to that sin. Repent of your sin. And if you're here today and you've not given your life to the Lord, I'm going to ask that we all pray this out loud together. Say, Jesus, I thank you for what you did for me. That your blood was shed, that your body was broken, not because you deserved it, not because of your sin, but because of my sin, because of my brokenness. You took the punishment of my sin on the cross. And my old self was nailed to the cross with you. And Lord Jesus, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I give my life to you. And I'm not going to live the way I used to live. I'm going to live with my eyes on you, submitted to your spirit. I renounce this world. I renounce its ways. I give my life to you. Fill me with your spirit. And because I confess you as Lord, I am born again, a new creation, resurrected to life with you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.